The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the second chapter. Now after the wise men had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children, she refused to be consoled because they are no more. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were seeking the child's life are dead." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he had heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene. This is the gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours, from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. There is no way around the darkness of this text. Herod is searching for toddler, tiny Jesus to destroy him, it says. So in the middle of the night, Joseph wakes his wife and son, and I suppose hurriedly packs and grabs whatever cash they have. Maybe he thinks to himself that Jesus will be afraid, and so we need to make sure, we can only take some stuff, so we got to make sure we bring that favorite toy, that thing that comforts him, and crams that toy maybe into the sack. And while it is still dark, under the cover of night, Joseph takes his Mary's hand and carries his Jesus, and they flee. They leave behind everything they have, mostly all their belongings except what they can carry. They leave behind their friends, Joseph's job, their synagogue, all their synagogue friends, and the relationships that they have with their priests. I search and search for the good news. Well, I did find an angel. An angel of the Lord did come and warning, told Joseph of the danger. That's good news. And gave him a plan, a specific direction, go to Egypt. That's good news. And then Herod learns that he's been tricked. And in his fury, he has all the children in and around Bethlehem who are 2 years or less killed. There is no way around that horrific sentence. And we would like to turn our eyes away from it. We would like to choose another text for the day, or we would like to have a hymn sing on this Sunday so we don't have to look. But it's important, and we have to look, because the families in and around Bethlehem who had a toddler could not look away. Because the priests in the synagogues in and around Bethlehem could not look away. The friends of those families of toddlers and infants in and around Bethlehem could not look away. It's easy when there's a short sentence. Herod had all of the toddlers in and around Bethlehem killed. It's easy to fail to imagine, perhaps, what was it like? Were soldiers banging on doors, grabbing toddlers and leaving with them? Did the soldiers who killed these children, did they do it willingly? Were they standing in pools of blood crying with Rachel? I cannot find the good news in this part of the gospel. I can only find evil and cruelty and pride and obedience to a tyrant. When the power of God makes its face plain, when God shows up and declares what is true, when God breaks in with the good news of love and mercy for the weak and the hungry and threatens the powerful, the tyrants, those tyrants, they do not shrink back. They say, bring it on. And they will fight to the death. And we know that they will fight to the death of God on a cross. These tyrants do not care that fathers and mothers are wailing. They do not care that their violence has ripped open bodies of innocence and hearts of the rest of us. They do not care that great numbers of people refuse to be consoled. This is what happens when power is threatened. Now, we live on this side of the resurrection, but this story is not. We know what happens when power is threatened and God has the final word. But right now, inside this story, this is not good news. But Herod is human, and he dies. And an angel comes to Joseph in another dream and says, it's safe. You can go home. Ha, some good news. It's safe. You can go home. The man who was trying to kill their son is now dead. It's a relief to find some good news. So Joseph does what the angel says. But when he hears that Herod's son, Archelaus, is ruling over Judea, their home, he's afraid. And it seems there was another dream, or maybe it was the same dream, wherein Joseph is warned about Archelaus and decides to settle in Nazareth. This fulfills a prophecy that the Messiah will be called a Nazarene, and they're safe. Good news. But they're still displaced. They're still not home. So here's what we know happened. We know it because we know change, and we know mercy, and we know humanity. Joseph and Mary and their little boy came to Nazareth after having been refugees. Then traveling back from Egypt to Nazareth, a long journey, hundreds of miles through the desert, this little family came to Nazareth with what they could carry. We have members of our congregation for whom this story of fleeing because innocent people are being slaughtered, fleeing, grabbing your kids, whatever money you can find, and whatever you can carry, and fleeing for your safety, arriving in a country where you don't know the people and you're going to have to rely on strangers. This is not a faraway 2,000 years ago story. This is the story of a refugee family. We have Sudanese folk who we love and know that this is their story, and we know that this is the Syrian story today and many other places around the world. The story of a refugee family is not unique, and it's not old. Now, this next part of the story, it took a little imagination for me, because we don't It's not in scripture or any history book that I know of. But we know how it went. We can imagine how it went because it's gone this way throughout time. Mary, Joseph, and their little boy arrive in Nazareth with only what they can carry and probably little to no cash because that journey was expensive. And someone offered them a place to stay for the night. Maybe for free, maybe not. And maybe in the morning, maybe that same someone, maybe another someone, fed them some breakfast. And someone maybe at the table next to them gave them a piece of advice that's helpful in that world. Maybe the advice was, hey, you know, mid-morning, there's a man who stands, he's from the synagogue, and he stands in the marketplace, and he knows honest people who will rent you a room. Or maybe that someone at the table next to them at breakfast knows that his sister-in-law has a room for rent and needs some help with her sheep. And over near the synagogue at lunchtime, maybe Joseph mentions that he's a carpenter, but he had to leave all of his tools behind, so he's willing to be an apprentice or clean up a wood shop or do anything really to make some money. And maybe an old carpenter who doesn't really need any help in his shop looks at his wife and they silently agree that he'll be taking on an employee for a little while. And he tells Joseph to meet him at the shop in the morning. And maybe, meanwhile, some of the other younger children take an interest in this young Jesus. And while he plays, the mothers talk with Mary, and they gather her into their circle because every mother needs a circle. And because we can imagine, and we know that they survived. So some of these things must have happened along the way. When they were new and scared and tired and humbled and in need, if that happened in Nazareth, maybe we can back up in the story and imagine that it happened when they arrived in Egypt, when they were new and scared and tired and humbled and in need. They survived, so someone offered them some food, probably some advice, maybe some employment. And in the midst of those horrible stories, there is light. In the midst of toddlers being slaughtered and a young family fleeing for their lives, settling in new places with little resources and a whole lot of fear, there is good news. But Pastor Jennifer, people do not always get the help they need. There were an awful lot of maybes in that story. There is not always good news. It is true. It is just true that there is so much work to do in this kingdom. And there are so many people who need us. And focusing on the small acts of kindness that strangers stitched together to offer this family, focusing on the light, imagining how it could have been, that does not negate the slaughter of innocent children. It doesn't wipe it away for that community or for that synagogue or for those leaders or for those families or even for us hearing it. It does not wipe it away. That part of the story just has to stand there, sort of naked and ugly, stark and true and terrible and evil. We know that this good news that breaks in the midst of suffering is real because we have experienced it. I can tell you, when my children were very young, I was divorcing. And I was in family law courtrooms that I thought I had no business being in. And I was in the middle of a difficult custody battle, and that meant that my children were in the middle of a difficult custody battle. I was broke, and we were all tired. And LaVon and Jerry babysat my kids for free. And people asked us out to lunch and dinner. They paid for our meals, and they sat with us with fellowship, and their kids played with my kids. And it was like oxygen that we all needed. My parents filled in the gaps of my shoestring budget. And I know that you have stories too, because some of you have told them to me. You have told me the stories of a breast cancer diagnosis and a biopsy and a surgery and radiation and chemotherapy. An innocent woman walking through a frightening, painful valley. And some of you have told me that when that happened to you, you had unexpected visits from friends after diagnosis. You had meals delivered. You had friends who drove you to appointments. One of you told me of a time when someone sat in silence in your darkened room because your nauseous stomach and your pounding headache left you silent and in the fetal position, unable to have a conversation. But you didn't want to be alone. So she sat next to you as long as it took. So like it or not, we are good news bearers. It sounds lovely to be the ones who bring the good news to the world. It's also a great responsibility. When the innocents are being slaughtered, quite literally, around our world right now, when the innocents are being slaughtered, when divorce has shattered a family, when cancer is doing the slaughtering one cell at a time, you and I are the way the good news can be revealed to those who suffer, to those who are in power, and to the whole world. So our unity with Christ in our baptism, our fellowship with one another, our conversations with God, our prayer, our scripture reading, our devotions, showing up to worship and remember who God has been, who God is, and who God promises to be, and our kneeling at the railing to be fed with Christ, these things strengthen us for service. They remind us that we are actually bound to Jesus, who is the good news. And that is our life in this world, to be light in the darkness. Amen.